Bless you. Oh, my. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. God bless you. You be seated. Thank you for the honor, for the privilege and the joy of being able to come and be a part of this. I have had an absolutely grand time. I mean a grand time in fellowshipping with the dear people at this conference and those that are a part of this church. Every time I come to Las Vegas, the thought strikes me that God had a good time when he made this part of the world. It is so unbelievably beautiful. Wow. And I know when you live here, you probably get accustomed to viewing these mountains and all of this, but it is just such grandeur that bespeaks of the power of my God. And what a thrill just to be able to see it. And then to be in a part of this church with this great conference that you're doing. Now, what you're doing reaches around the world. Your pastor, his dear family. My, what an incredible group of people. And how I've enjoyed the music. Today, when there's so much Christian music that if you know what they're trying to say, it's hard to figure out what they're saying. Good night. How many of you on the radio are having trouble picking out Christian stations, right? I mean, you say, I think maybe, but I'm not quite sure. Oh, my. Thank God for music that's clear. And by the way, I hope you enjoy singing. I've found that singing is a spiritual barometer. People who don't sing well, and I don't mean with finesse, but I mean from the heart they don't sing. It's because there's nothing in there to make them sing. But boy, when somebody has something on the inside, you can't hide it on the outside. And boy, what a joy to be a part. And if you don't like singing, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Where for eternity we're going to be singing. And then to hear Brother Gass, oh my. I'm telling you, I was ready to get saved all over again tonight. I mean it. My, oh, how that touched me. The pearl of great price. Don't you ever forget this. The pearl is the only gem that completely loses its value when you divide it. Every other gem is increased by division. They take a diamond and they cleave it and they cut it and they shave it. And its value is increased. The Lord didn't say the diamond of great price. He said the pearl of great price. And the minute you shave a pearl, its value's gone. And what you're watching all over America right now is people who want to shave that pearl. And they want to cut it and they want to divide it and its value is gone. Oh my. When he said he was going to preach on 7 points, I thought, we're going to be here for a while. My, that time just whooped by. And how I thank you for that, Brother Gass. How that spoke to my heart. And I want to encourage you, as we are about to celebrate tomorrow the commemorative year of 9-1-1, that you would take a moment and pray for America. And pray for this land. Now, I want to be wrong about what I'm going to say. But having traveled the width and breadth of America, Dr. Sumner, I'm not wrong. 1 year ago, we called on God, but we didn't want God. We wanted his help. We didn't want him. We wanted him to make things stop. We wanted him to make things right. We wanted him to protect us, but we didn't want him. And would you pray with me tomorrow that our nation would start to want him? There's a great difference between wanting something from God and wanting God. A great difference. One of the great hurts to my heart was to watch our nation at that national prayer meeting just a few days following, where not one person stood up and talked about wanting God. It was only what we could get from God. Boy, pray, pray, pray for America. Will you please? I have the privilege of being a legal missionary. And I love doing what I get to do. I've done it now for over 30 years. 1969, when I graduated from law school, my wife and I were having devotions one night. I love to see these young couples. I sat with Matthew and his bride at lunch today and harassed them a little bit and just had a good time with those sweet. And didn't he do a... Oh, my. How many of you will never look at the Declaration any the same again? How that young man. Let's thank Matthew for that one more time. Boy, did Joshua, I'm sorry. Got the wrong boy here. It was Joshua who did that. How incredibly well done. What an orator. But most of all, that wasn't pure oratory. There was heart in that. You could feel that. I graduated from law school. My wife and I were having devotions one night, and she said something that changed our lives. On our knees, we just finished praying. And Dr. Wimp, she said, "Do you think we could ask God for one more thing?" I said, "Sure, hon, what?" She said, "Could we ask him to give you as a lawyer a ministry?" I said, "A lawyer with a ministry?" She said, "Yeah." And I didn't mean this wrong, but I said, "Honey, I don't think God even likes lawyers, let alone wants to have a ministry with them. I just don't think he does." I said, "What did you have in mind?" She said, "Well, if someone was ever sued or threatened to be sued for the faith, could we tell God we'd like to defend them for free?" I said, "Where'd you get this idea?" Now, I want you to hear me. 33 years ago, that was preposterous. For somebody to be sued in America for the faith was incredulous. I said, "Who do you know who's been sued?" She said, "I don't know anybody." And I said, "Yeah, I reckon we could make that commitment because I don't know anybody either." I mean, that's like saying if they're going to colonize Pluto, I'll agree to go. All right? And I mean, I just never thought of it. But on our knees, we held hands. And my wife cried. And I said, "Babe, what are you crying about?" And she said, "I just want God to know that I don't think he gave you this education for you." And we said, "God, we'll do it." That was a Thursday. The next Tuesday, I got a call from a preacher, and he said, "You don't know me." But he introduced himself over the phone, and he said, "I think I've been sued for the faith." I said, "Well, I'm sure you're wrong, but..." He said, "I don't think so." I said, "Well, you bring me your papers. I'll look at them." Boy, he brought his papers in. I was working for a very large, prestigious firm. Man, I read his papers. I said, "You know what? You've been sued for the faith." He said, "I told you." And he said, "Mr. Gibbs, will you defend me?" I said, "I'd be honored to." He said, "I don't know how I'll pay you." And I said, "Well, this is real interesting." I said, "We have a ministry that does this. You don't have to pay anything." He said, "You have a ministry?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How long have you had it?" I said, since last Thursday. Now, come on, don't you laugh. Every ministry starts somewhere. And I remember looking at him, and I remember saying, you don't know how serious this is. I said these words. I said, the ink on my diploma isn't dry. I said, I'm a rookie lawyer. I don't know what I'm doing. I said, maybe you ought to go get a good one. And he looked at me and he said, I've been praying. You're the one. Little did he know, little did I know, that would be the case that would give the parent the right to give their child a Christian education. I never knew it. He never knew it. And now, 32 years later, we've defended over 8,000 of those cases. Last year at our ministry, over 65,000 times, Brother Gass, in 1 year, 65,000 times the phone rang from somebody saying, can you help me for the first time? America is off in a strange direction. And I want to encourage you tomorrow, pray for this nation. Not just that God would protect us, but that we would want God. We would want Him. Oh my. Tonight, before we leave, I'm going to ask you to pray for our ministry and to become a prayer partner with us. I need you. I need you. I need you. Every month we send out a newsletter, and on it is a prayer checklist. Would you take 2 or 3 minutes a month to pray for those cases? I promise you, if you had to go to court tomorrow, as some are gonna for the faith, you'd want people to pray for you. You'd say, Brother Gibbs, get everybody, and I will. But right now I'm asking you for others. Would you pray for them? Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew. You're not going to have to go very far. Matthew 14. Brother Gass preached from Matthew 13. Matthew 14. I've got some wonderful news to share with you. I've been losing a little weight lately. How many of you have a battle with the scale? Anybody here? Oh, my. I went to a doctor. He said, you're healthy. But he said, I want you to lose weight. And he gave me a diet. Never heard of such a diet. He said, I want you to buy a juicer. How many of you all know what a juicer is? Oh, if you don't know what a juicer is, it's a wicked little thing. I mean, it is just nothing short of wicked. The guy that invented this was weird. I'm telling you what this thing will do is whatever you stick in the top, it juices out the bottom. So, I mean, like you stick a carrot in the top, out comes carrot juice. You put a beet in the top, out comes beet juice. I mean, it juices. Doctor looked at me and he said, for 2 weeks, I do not want you to put anything in your mouth that hadn't come through the juicer. I thought, sweet Alabama, how am I going to do this? Dr. Wimp, for 2 days, I was in utter agony till I made a discovery. A Snickers bar will go through a juicer. It'll go. Don't you worry about the noise and the smoke. Just keep pushing. It'll go. Oh, boy. Matthew chapter 14, I want to ask you an incredibly serious question tonight. A question that really I need to ask myself. A question that I ask this incredibly noble and wonderful pastor. A question that I ask a man whose preaching has mentored for years in my life, Dr. Wimp. A question that I would ask Pastor Gass, what a message that I ask every person here. Why would you, Now, not the person around you, but why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great for God? You say, what? Why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great for God? See, now, David, I don't understand that. I thought it'd be wonderful. I thought it'd be incredible if I did something great for God. Do you not understand? People who don't even have God do great things all the time. You don't even need God to do something great. Pick up a business journal and read it. Men who make no pretense of having God's power routinely do awesome things. Look at what cults are doing who don't have God. They do incredible things. Why would you want to waste your life and just frittle it away merely trying to do something great for God, when God gives you the opportunity to do something impossible for Him? Impossible. Not great, not awesome, not magnificent, but God invites you to do things that are laughably and unbelievably impossible. Now, the people that don't have God say, well, we can do great things. And through imagination and skill and the application of talent, we can do awesome things. But we can't do the impossible because that's impossible. And what I find is that we have wonderful people sitting in our churches who have never one time ever thought of doing something impossible for God. Before you leave here tonight, I'm going to invite you to do what I can all but assure you was never on your mind when you got out of bed this morning. I am going to invite you to venture something impossible. Not great, not awesome, not incredible, but impossible for God. Maybe what God wants you to do that's impossible is in the area of a relationship. Have you ever seen a relationship so messed up, so fouled up, with such a history of unbelievable events? But Dr. Wimp, nobody can even remember how the thing got so fouled up anymore. And you say, well, there's no way we'll ever get that relationship right. I mean, it's impossible. Maybe that's exactly where God wants you to do something impossible. Maybe God wants you to do something impossible in the area of a feat for Him. Maybe what God wants you to do is utterly and incredibly, laughably, unbelievably impossible. But God's just looking for you to meet His conditions to do it. Maybe God wants you to do the impossible in the area of finance. And somebody says, oh, yeah. If I could do the impossible, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to be a gajillionaire. And somebody says, what's a gajillionaire? I don't know, but it's a lot. And you know what? I can almost promise you God's not going to do that with you, because God said He's not going to answer that prayer so you could consume it on your own lust. But can I tell you a man that I watched do the impossible in finances? Sitting in a service just like this, he took the challenge to do the impossible. So you know what he did? He went back to his family and he said, I've made a decision. They said, what's that? He said, we're not giving God 10% anymore and keeping 90. We're reversing it. And they said, now what? He said, we are going to give God 90 and live on 10. And his family said, that's impossible. What are you talking about? I mean, add the numbers up. It won't work. Add them top to bottom. Do them bottom to top. It still comes out impossible. He said, I know I can add. But he said, I'm asking God to do the impossible, and we're going to start giving God, through our local church, 90%, and we're keeping 10. That man started a little business in his garage, giving God 90% of everything, keeping 10. Well, he did the impossible. And today, still giving his local church 90%, out of the 10% he keeps, he pays the full missionary support for over 300 families. Maybe God wants you to do the impossible. You say, well, I don't see how. If you can see how, it's not impossible. Tonight, I invite you to where God wants you to live, doing the impossible. Midway through chapter 14, as you read this account, Jesus has gone out into a distant place and throngs of people have come after him to hear his preaching and his teaching and to see the miracles. And the day winds on and gets away from them, and suddenly they realize nobody's eaten all day, and it's time to eat. By the way, how many of you here like to eat? Hold your hand up, will you? You know what I've discovered? I don't trust people who don't like to eat. Oh, my. Don't you forget, first thing we're doing when we get to heaven is we're having the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow. And his disciples said, you got to send them away. There's nothing to eat. And Jesus said, no, we don't have to send them away. Now, Jesus was about to teach his disciples and you and me the first lesson. He had to get them to understand that God could not only do great things and miraculous things, God could do impossible things. You see, the supernatural is natural for God. And God wanted them to understand that he could do what couldn't be done. And they said, well, we got a problem. There's 5,000 men here. Now, Dr. Wimp, in that day, they only counted the men. And there would traditionally be 2 to 3 times that number of women and children in assemblance with the men. So we are talking about a crowd of 15 to 20,000 people who are hungry. And the disciples said, here's the problem. We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And 15 to 20,000 people, 5,000 of whom are men. Now, in that day, when they said a loaf, we think in terms of a loaf that you get at the store. And if you had 5 of those against 15 to 20,000, it's nothing. But that isn't what they had. The loaves in that day were little tiny spigots of bread about the size of a Hostess Twinkie. How many of you all love Twinkies? Hold your hand up. Oh, aren't they wonderful? In the Old Testament, God called them manna. That's what he rained down on the children of Israel. You'll see, you go look in the Ark of the Covenant, there's a Twinkie in there right now. God, oh man. Love them Twinkies. A loaf of bread for a man was about 2 bites. It's gone. We got 5 of those. And 2 fishes. And the word for fishes was not the word for a whole fish. It was the word for a cut salted pieces of fish, which would have been a little square like that. This was a kid's lunch. Now we got 15 to 20,000 people. Only one kid thought to bring a lunch, and they took it from him. I've often thought, how many of you thought, if I'd have been that kid, I wouldn't have given up that easy, right? I'd have hung on to that baby. And the disciples said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You got to be kidding me. If we'd have been there, you know what we'd have said, Brother Tyson? Lord, this is crazy. This is stupid. Send the people away. The only problem is Jesus wanted them to understand he can do the impossible. The Bible says he blessed it and he said distribute it. Now you hear me. The Bible says everybody there ate their fill. By the way, how many of you like eating your fill? Oh, boy. And when they were done, they had 12 baskets full of food left over. And Brother Tice, if we'd have been there, we'd have said, how in the fire did he do that? We got more now than when we started. With nothing, we fed 15 to 20,000. Would you write this down? You can never explain the impossible. This is what drives deacon boards crazy. They want to know how. This is what drives businessmen nuts. Show me the money. And you say, God. Jesus has just taught them the first lesson. He can do what you can't do. Now, I want you to hear me. I don't know who the most talented, who the most gifted, who the most astute person in this room is. I don't know who you are. But I know this. You cannot do the impossible. It's, by definition, impossible. And when we talk about feeding 15 to 20,000 men... with a poor kid's lunch, 5 little 2 bites of bread, 2 little slabs of salted fish, and then have 12 baskets left over when we're done. That's impossible. And if you're ever going to do the impossible, it's got to start with you recognizing you can't, but he can. I fear. Many of our churches have settled now for doing great things, not impossible things. This church would not be sitting here if your pastor had not done impossible, laughably impossible things. But then one day we're just done needing to do that. Now we're going to do, what we can manage. And God's looking, it said his spirit goes to and fro through the whole earth, looking for who he can show himself strong through. As we sit here tonight, the Spirit of God is circling and going up and down, weaving through these aisles, looking for who's willing to do the impossible. Now, in the next passage comes a story. He has shown them that he can do the impossible. Now he's going to show them God's conditions for a mere man to do at it sometime. I recommend you pick incredibly shallow water. A man, not one bit different than any person here, did the impossible because he met God's conditions. I'm going to ask you to write these 4 down. They're clear in this story. Dr. Wimp, I keep a Bible reading schedule. One night I'm in my bed, I've got my Bible propped up, and I'm reading, not really, I have to confess, paying real close attention, and suddenly something in this story, man, by the Spirit of God, just whoa, and I look at that. And I want you tonight to write down the four conditions. You meet these conditions, God will do the impossible through you. God will do the impossible through me. Dr. Wimp, you meet them, God will do the impossible through this great man. Pastor, he'll do it through you. He'll do it through any person. He's no respecter of persons who meets his four conditions. Let's get ready to read the story and see what happens. Chapter 14, verse 22. Now remember, the disciples have just watched him and they've learned he can do the impossible. And by the way, most of our people believe that. They believe they serve a God who can do the impossible. They just don't think God can use them to do the impossible. And he has just proven to them through this unbelievable miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus all the others in attendance. Now he's going to show them how they can do it. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, I want you to mark something here. I'll not preach on this tonight, but Jesus put them in the boat. This boat is about to run into the most terrifying thunderstorm imaginable. And God put them in the boat. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if God's in it, how come we're having all this trouble? Well, I'm telling you straight up, Jesus put them in the boat, and they're about to get caught in the thunderstorm to end all thunderstorms. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, if the Son of God needs to pray, what do we need to do? But the ship, now remember, this is the boat Jesus put him in. And we recall several of the disciples were incredibly experienced mariners. They made their living on the sea. These were men that could command a ship like this. And they knew this body of water because they fished it pervasively. These were experienced men, but their experience is about to fail them. And you know what you're going to find out? When it comes to doing the impossible, your experience and talent will fail you. Oh, if anybody could do the impossible, I think it's him. What a talent. Oh, her. Boy, has she got it. And all of a sudden, you think the impossible is based on talent. It's impossible. These men are caught in this ship. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed. Circle the word tossed, would you please, with waves. The word tossed used there in the Bible was the word for when something was being violently heaved up and down and back and forth. The ship is wildly out of control. It's going this way and it's jerking left to right. This boat is in serious trouble. This boat is in such trouble that the disciples lose their composure. This ship is tossed violently. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Circle the word contrary. The word contrary here meant the wind was coming from all sides. Everybody knows who's a mariner in a storm. You want to head into the wind, but what do you do when you're catching it and the wind's coming left, right, front, back? Have you ever been in a problem where you're catching it on all sides? Now which way do you point the boat? Now this is what caught my attention. For 40 years, I misread this story. I don't know how to explain this, but in my mind, Jesus and Peter walked on a flat sea. They didn't walk on a flat sea. They walked on a wildly out of control sea. And somebody says, well, Brother Gibbs, what made you think they walked on a flat sea? Well, that's how flannelgraph in Sunday school always showed it. It never showed the sea out of control. Will you listen to me? This was not a good night for water walking. This was not a good night to stand up in the boat, let alone get out of the boat. This boat was wildly and terribly out of control. And here comes the Son of God on this sea. Now catch what it says. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, now that's 3 a.m., they have been caught in the middle of this sea for 9 hours. A trip that should have taken 45 minutes has got them paralyzed for 9 hours in this hellacious, out-of-control thunderstorm. And Jesus comes simply trucking across the water, walking at 3 a.m. You know what? Flannelgraph never showed it being night. Wow. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went under them, walking on the sea. Now somebody says, Brother Gibbs, in a sea that's so violent, it's got this boat just whipping and retching and bucking and kicking, how does the Son of God walk on it? Any way he wants to. You don't begin to understand how awesome my God is. I want to say this politely. We've permitted other groups to talk about the awesomeness of God, and we've stopped talking about the awesomeness. Because we're afraid we'll get identified if we say our God is an awesome God. Man, my God walks on the water anytime he pleases. Now, his presence is going to spook the disciples. Let me give you a little cue. These men are about to scream like teenage girls. That's right. And these are the disciples. When we get to heaven, I'm going to say to John, did you scream out there? Now, how many of you, I grew up on a farm, and we had huge barns, and the kids, my cousins and friends from the city would come out, and we loved to take them in the barn at night. We could scare those kids so bad they couldn't walk. How many of you all love to scare the whiz out of somebody? Isn't that fun? How many of you don't like it because you're always the guy getting it done to, right? I mean, you're always on the receiving end of that stick. Oh, boy. Now get ready. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now would you circle the word troubled? The word troubled meant that they were overwhelmed. That this was not just fear. This was way beyond fear. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried. And the word cried there was when somebody shrieked out of control. They cried out for fear. Wait a minute. These are the guys who've been with Jesus. These are the disciples he's going to use. But they've got themselves in a situation that they're terrified. And they have just shrieked for fear. Now what Jesus says to them is amazing. But straightway Jesus spake unto them saying, you want to underline these words, be of good cheer. Now, we don't say this too much except at Christmas. We talk about Christmas cheer. Can I paraphrase? And I fear it means, will y'all get happy? They're in the midst of a storm that has them totally paralyzed with fear. They've just screamed out of fear. And the Son of God says, "We all please get happy. Be of good cheer." You know what I think we forget? Joy is your birthright as a Christian. Amen. Not dependent. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now here comes Peter. And he's about to meet God's four conditions for doing the impossible. This is Peter who just screamed and shrieked out of fear. This is Peter, by the way, who has a real temperament problem. He's a hothead. This is Peter who repetitively wants to correct the Lord. You know what? If you were going to pick a disciple and say, "Well, here's the guy, man, no question." Peter was an ignorant fisherman. He was not learned. Did you ever notice when the Lord picked his disciples, there was only one that was learned? There was one physician, Luke. The rest were unlearned men. And they're the ones God chose. Isn't it funny that Jesus didn't go by the local Bible college and pick them? Peter is about to meet and do the impossible. He's going to walk on the water. And I want you to write these four conditions down. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now here's God's first condition. You got to ask. You got to ask. Ask and ye shall receive. You have not because you, what's the next word? Ask not. When's the last time you asked God, not for something great, not for something incredible, but when did you ask God for something laughably and incredibly impossible? There were 12 disciples in the boat. Only one went water walking. And you know why? Only one asked. Matthew, Mark, Andrew, John, why don't you go water walking? They never asked. God's first condition is you have to ask. And would you write this down with specificity? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Do you see how specific he got? Now, can I tell you the prayer I hear all the time? Oh, God, use me. God, use me to do something really. And you haven't asked God for anything yet. God's looking for a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a teenager to ask with specificity. What would it take before you leave here tonight for you to ask God for something impossible? But you're going to meet his first condition and ask. Pastor, I'm traveling with a dear black pastor friend of mine. We're traveling through the night. We've talked about a number of things. It's about 2 a.m. in the morning, and we're just... You know how it is in the middle of the night. You're just chatting. And this pastor said something to me that if I live to be 1,000, I don't think I'll forget. He said, "You know, David, I should share something with you." He said, 7 years ago, I asked God for something, and he's done it every day for 7 years. I said, "Really? What?" He said, "David, I asked God for something I'm not good at. In fact, I asked God for something that I don't have any talent for. But I asked. And for 7 years, God's answered it every day." I said, okay, what? He said, 7 years ago, I asked God to let me win one soul a day to Jesus Christ, each and every day. And he said, for 7 years, he's given me one every day. Now he said, David, I'm no good at this. He said that my people at my church put up with my preaching. He said, I sweat and I shake. And he said, you've heard me. I get all tongue-tied and confused. But he said, I asked. And I said, you've won somebody to Christ every day for 7 years? He said, I asked for a little more than that. He said, I asked for one every day. And I ask God not to let me count anybody who comes forward in a church service. He said, now almost every week people get saved in our church. I count none of them. He said, I want to personally win one out there every day. I said, wow. And he said, then I asked God, and he said, this had nothing to do with them being saved. But he said, I asked God one a day, counting nobody saved at the church. And he said, I asked God to let me be convinced they were saved. Now he said, that's got nothing to do with them being saved. But I just asked for that. And I said, now tell me straight. You're telling me you have won one a day to Christ for 7 years out there? He said, hadn't missed a day. He said, some days more than one. I said, wow. I said, let me ask a question. If you win a couple on one day, can you carry them over to the next day? You know how lawyers are, man. We want to... You know what he said? No, he said, you're a lawyer. He said, no. He said, I asked for at least one every day. And for 7 years. He said, fact, it's 2 a.m. And he said, man, God gave me two yesterday. But he said, I'm on the soul patrol right now. I said, what's the soul patrol? He said, God's got them. I'm going to get them. I'm looking. He said, I've asked, he's not missed in 7 years. And he said, David, he's not going to start by missing today. He said, fact, I got to get off here and get gas. And he said, who knows, maybe the one we're going to win is in the gas mart. I thought, wow. Man, we pulled off on an exit, and it was one of these gas marts where it was lit. I mean, you know how they light them up now? We pulled in, got out of our car, started pumping the gas, looked inside. And there's a young lady behind the counter. Looks like she's maybe 30. And he said, maybe that's the one. Maybe right there's the one. He said, man, I'm looking. We're pumping gas. I thought, wouldn't that be something? She got saved, huh? We went in the gas mart, bought some food. Best food in America is in a gas mart. Oh, that's right. There's nothing healthy in there. You don't even try. I mean, it's just all good. And he's getting some stuff out of the pop case. And under his breath, I heard him say, Jesus, you promised. With that, we turned and walked up, put our stuff down, young girl behind the counter. What he did next blew me away. I'm telling you, this little girl looks up at us. And he looked at her and he said, you and I may have an appointment you don't know about. And the way he scared it scared me. I mean, her eyes went wrong. And, I mean, he's like a truck in a china shop. You know, I'm like, whatever happened to my name's Dave? What's yours? You know what? And she said, I beg your pardon? He said, young lady, if you weren't going to be alive at 7 in the morning when the sun comes up, God may have sent me to keep you out of hell. Do you know where you'd spend forever if you weren't alive when the sun come up? I thought, whoa. Let's just reach over and whap her one. I mean, that girl's eyes got like that. You know what she did? She reached under the counter, and I thought, oh, sweet Alabama, she got her a gun. I'm telling you, it's coming up. You know what she pulled out from under the counter? A Bible. And she looked at that preacher, and she said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. She said, in 11 years, nobody's ever asked me that question. And she said, I'm saved, wonderfully saved, on my way to heaven. But I've been praying that Jesus said, let somebody one time ask me that question. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then she said, if I wasn't alive, sir, at 7 a.m. in the morning when the sun comes up, I'd be in the arms of Jesus. I know where I'm going. And I thought, oh, shucks, she's saved. I mean... I did. I wanted to see something, and I'm going to see nothing now. Now, how would happen next? I cannot tell you. How somebody else got in that gas mart without me seeing them, with it lit like it was, is beyond any comprehension to me. But I'm telling you, suddenly, there is another lady standing behind us in line who I never saw. She's standing there with two jugs of milk in her hand. And when this lady said, if I wasn't alive at 7 o'clock, I'd be in heaven with Jesus. I know where I'm going. The lady behind us said, well, she may know, but I don't. Beam me up, Scotty. Where did you come from? Wow. And that lady starts crying. You know what she said? Just a few weeks ago, my mom died. And on her deathbed, my mom pled with me to trust Christ. And I told my mom no. She said, I hadn't been able to sleep for 2 weeks. She said, I'm scared to death. If I go to sleep, I'll wake up in hell. She said, the reason I'm down here is getting the kids' milk for the morning because I can't sleep. She said, could you help me? I said, you want to talk to me? Here's the water walker right here, boy. You know what the black preacher said? That quick. Looked at the girl. He said, right place, wrong lady. My appointment's with her. And he turned and went right over here. And that quick, he said, God sent me to talk to you. Amen. Man, now both ladies start crying. This one and the one behind the counter. And he's taking her through the Romans Road. He's got his pocket. He's going down, and she just bawling. You're a sinner? Oh, she said, I am, I am. And she said, I got to put this milk down, I'm going to drop it. And the girl behind the counter, yeah, she is. I know her, she's a sinner. And I'm like, what is this? This is a gas mart. Now, maybe you all see this in gas marts all the time. I've never seen it in my life. You know what kept going through my mind? This is impossible. Now, another lady comes in. And she sees these two ladies crying. And she comes walking over and she said, what are y'all doing? And before we can talk, the girl behind the counter said, this guy come in and he asked me if I was dead at 7 when the sun come up, where I'd be. And I told them I'd be in Jesus, but she don't know where she's going to go. She's worried about it. And right now, she's trying to get from hell to heaven. And you know what the lady, she said, you know what? That's been bothering me. Could you talk to me? And now, three of them are crying. I watched them take those ladies through the Romans Road. And I'm telling you, they're just bawling. Their shoulders are shook. And he's right. Sweat's just dripping off this preacher. When he's holding his hand up, his hand is shaking. And he reaches up and he stops it. And he says, man, don't worry. He said, you just pay attention here. Then he tells him, he said, you know, we could pray standing up. But he said, I think it'd be good if we got on our knees. Boom! Down they went. On linoleum. You can't get people to bow on carpet. This black preacher starts praying with them, and now two guys come walking in. And they see three crying women, a black man and two women on their knees, and me sitting there looking at them. And the one guy come walking over, and that quick he said, is this a stick-up? And Brother Tice, I wish I'd have thought what the preacher said. You know what he said? He said, sure is, I'm robbing the devil right here, robbing him. He said, the devil had him, and Jesus is getting him. And the guy said, what? Now the girl behind the counter, all they come in here, they thought they were supposed to meet with me, they're supposed to meet with them. And she goes through the whole thing. And you know what the one guy walks in and says? He said, you don't believe this. But he said, for the last 3 hours, that's all we've been talking about. And he said, I'm scared to death to die. And he said, preacher, could you pray with me? And without an invitation, he got on his knees. I thought, I don't believe this. Sweet Alabama, how in the world? And I watched him lead three people to Christ, take them through assurance verses. And that lady got up and she hugged my neck and she said, I'm so glad you were here. Dr. Wimp, all I could think of is, lady, you're so lucky it wasn't just me. If it had been just me, you'd have got nothing. You ran into a water walker. Man, he got all her names and addresses. He said, I'm going to have a church contact you. We got to get you in church. He said, I'll be sending you a Bible. Now we're walking out to the car, and I told the preacher, I said, I don't believe that. That's unbelievable. And he looked at me, and he said, you could do it. He said, David, there is only one difference between you and me. I One man in the boat asked. And because one asked, one did the impossible. Write God's second condition down. Number one, you got to ask. Number two, it's in the story, but you don't notice it. Please note, he never asked God to calm the sea. He never asked God to fix the conditions. Now, Dr. Wimpy,